Good morning, Central Baptist. It's really good to be with you this morning. And all of those who are joining from other parts of the world, perhaps, we thank you for joining us this morning at our Sunday morning service, once again coming to you in your living room, somewhere in the world. And we trust that you'll be blessed as you worship with us. If you haven't stretched your vocal cords in the last few months, we encourage you to do that with us this morning as we honor the name of Jesus. There's a couple of announcements that we'd like to share with you this morning. For those of you who don't yet have the church app on your phone, make sure you go and get the bulletin off the app. And three announcements we'd like to highlight for you this morning. The first one is that in more than 130 years, Central Baptist will be having an AGM meeting via Zoom. So all the details, that's for the 22nd of September. The details are in the bulletin for that. And then an important one, please pray for the missions committee and for nominations that need to come through to the church for the new missions committee. And then the final announcement this morning is that, whoop, whoop, we are looking forward to getting back together again for the first time. According to government regulations, we trust that on the 20th of September, we'll be getting together in less than 50 at a campus. We'll still be streaming the service. There'll be a whole mechanism in place. I'm sure many of you have read the email that you received from the church along those lines. But we look forward to getting together and worshiping God as a congregation once again. We're going to read just one verse from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11. And it says this: I alone am the Lord, the only one who can save you. And this morning we're going to be singing some songs about the salvation, the gospel, the saving grace of God. And this morning I'd like to challenge us to remember, who am I in relationship to the saving grace of God? He's the only one who can save us. He's the rescuer. And I'm the one who needs to be rescued. And so we pray that that you would be touched and challenged this morning as you worship with us. Let's commit our time to God in prayer. Father, it is wonderful to be together like this morning, even though we're still having to use technology to communicate with each other, to have a sense of being together. Father, we thank you that in spite of the circumstances that we experience, that we can worship you. Father, we thank you that you're that kind of God. We don't need to go to a special place to make our worship worth anything. We thank you that we can find you wherever we find ourselves, Lord, when we commend our hearts and open our hearts to you. Father, we thank you for your saving grace. We thank you that you are the rescuer, and you're a great and awesome rescuer. You're a rescuer who's never made a mistake. You're a rescuer who rescues completely when we surrender ourselves to you. Father, I pray for us as a local congregation. The world wants to tell us that we don't need rescuing. And Father, I pray that we'll help to see ourselves, that you would help us to see ourselves rightly in light of your scripture and how much we need your rescuing. Father, we thank you this morning that you are faithful. We thank you as the sun rises every morning that you remind us of your faithfulness. We thank you that you are trustworthy. Lord, we thank you that so often our hearts are wandering. So often we are not obedient, and yet you remain faithful to us. Lord, I want to pray this morning for those in our congregation, perhaps those who have been on the edges of our local congregation and others in South Africa and around the world. Lord, I pray that you would draw those people in this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and lives, help them to understand their need for you. Father, I pray for those who are struggling financially in the midst of this lockdown. So many people who have lost jobs, lost portions of incomes or all of their income. Oh, Father, we pray for your mercy and your grace. Father, we pray that you would help us as a body of believers to be sensitive to those who are in need. Lord, use us for your glory as we reach out to others who are in need. Father, we want to pray for those whose relationships have struggled during this time. Lord, changing circumstances has put different pressures on people, on families, on people who are just starting out in relationship, Lord. You've created these beautiful things. Satan doesn't like it, Lord, and we just pray that you would help us to turn to you in the struggles in relationship. And Lord, we just pray that as we listen to your word being preached this morning, that you would help us to become a more obedient people. Help us to become a more honorable people. Help us to become a more faithful people as we seek to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Galatians 4, verses 8 to 15. If you'll follow with us in your Bibles. Reading from the ESV. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers and sisters, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me.
A few of us gathered together in seeking to serve our church, and of course leading us and all of us participating in this time of worship. Well, we are back in Hebrews again this morning, and just a single verse, in fact, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. But to get the background, I'm going to read from Genesis. And so we're going to go to Genesis chapter 4, and follow with me. If you have your Bible, open your Bible, and those first 10 verses giving us something of the detail, the account of Abel, Cain and Abel. So Genesis chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what you have done, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Just so far, the reading of the word this morning. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Lord, these songs this morning have been a good reminder to us of how dependent we are on you. But again, Lord, as we turn to the word, your scriptures, we see that depending on you is about responding to good news that is available, that has been declared down through the ages, and the wonderful gift of faith that you give and have given and will give to men and women and children from every nation, tribe, and language. And so again, as we seek to understand and just unpack the meaning of this particular passage and incident, do you, Lord, minister to us, we pray, speak to our own hearts, grow us in faith. And Lord, I pray even that there be some among us listening today who for the very first time would have hearts opened to receive
by grace this wonderful gift from your hand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to go back to the introduction that I shared with you 2 weeks ago, a previous message from Hebrews chapter 11. And in that introduction, I said that while it is possible to overcome certain physical and mental obstacles and difficulties and disabilities or challenges, overcoming them by making use of sophisticated technology, especially in the day that we live, devices that are available, or even just some people having guts, a stubborn determination not to let anything get in their way of progress. And in other instances, of course, a certain broad-minded creativity. But having said that, reminding you this morning, there is one particular challenge, very importantly, that cannot be addressed other than by a singular solution. And again, to repeat a statement that I made, that one particular challenge that you and I face is the eternal safety of our souls. And the singular solution that can and does address this particular challenge is faith. To go back to the context of our passage, and of course Hebrews 11, there were some Hebrews who were on the verge of turning their backs on Christianity. They were thinking of going back to Judaism and really turning their backs on Jesus. They were wanting to go back to the familiar past. And immediately in application, we ought to bring this to the present and see in the same way there are today professing Christians. And not only today, there have been down through the generations many different Christians for many different reasons who draw back from Jesus, who draw back from the gospel and end up amongst those who are described in Hebrews chapter 10 who shrink back and sadly face the consequence of being destroyed. And so today again, repeating my intention from last time, is to encourage you to see that you can be counted amongst those who have faith and consequently preserve your soul. Preserve your soul and know something about the eternal safety of your soul. And we're going to do that this morning by double-clicking and examining what we're told about this person, Abel. Reading chapter 4 then, which is at least chapter 11 of Hebrews verse 4, by faith, so there is the means, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So these few words, one single verse about Abel, given to us by God, help us to have clarity. There should be no reason to be confused, but instead to be absolutely sure about this singular solution of faith that adequately addresses the eternal safety of your soul. And so my very first point this morning, I've called it the beginning of the life of saving faith, something that is applicable to each one of us. As far as we know, from what we are told in the Bible, Abel is the first man who offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. And so we ought to think about that sacrifice and ask the question, how do we explain, how do we account for this strange procedure that he follows in presenting a slaughtered animal, a slaughtered lamb, for God's acceptance of him? How did that come about? Well, God tells us in verse 4 that it was by faith. But again, I want to go a little deeper this morning. And what does that mean? What does by faith actually mean? Well, we hear from some, and perhaps we need to ask the question, is it merely a positive inclination or attitude of heart and mind expressed in the notion that we hear so often today? It's the power of positive thinking. He came to God with a sincere and positive attitude, and it didn't really matter what he did, but the positiveness got him through and accepted to God. Is it that? Or perhaps others who suggest that it may merely mean that he was acting on that which he visualized as a personal desire and dream and actively worked towards that. Well, I prefer to look, of course, to the scriptures. We go from the Old Testament to the New Testament at times, and other times we go from the New Testament to the Old Testament. We go back and forth. We allow scripture to interpret scripture. And the one scripture more than any other that unlocks for us the meaning of by faith, and of course so frequently used in this passage in Hebrews 11, is Romans chapter 10. And verse 17, Isaac helped us last week in understanding this particular verse. And I quote it, so faith, this is the faith we're speaking about. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so we see that saving faith, the kind of faith that we need for the safety of our souls, must have a foundation to rest on. And that foundation must be laid. It must be the word of him who cannot lie. So we depend on God who cannot lie. It therefore follows, in the sequence of what took place in that particular era, that day, there must have been the fact that God back then must have revealed his will, his way, so that Abel could believe and act. He responded to the word of God according to the revelation. So we turn back to that passage, and just to run through it quickly, if you go back to Genesis and you see what God said to Adam and Eve. Remember, they had been disobedient. There were consequences that followed. Pick it up in Genesis 3 verse 16, and God speaks to the woman specifically. He says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So there are consequences. Then he turns to Adam. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you've eaten of the tree which I commanded you, so you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Consequences because of their sin. But it doesn't end there. The passage continues, it unfolds. And what follows is the gracious act of God toward Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. How do we understand that? You see, it is here that we see God is speaking to them by action. He's revealing important truth to them, and of course to all succeeding generations, to Abel and to Cain and to all those that followed. And what is it that he's saying? What is it that he revealed? What is the truth that he was revealing to them? Well, we can certainly see from this that in order for a sinner to stand before God, who is a holy God, that sinner needs a covering. Something needs to be provided to deal with guilt and shame. Also, the intervention that is necessary comes, and it shows us that which is of human invention or human manufacture is worthless. Back in Genesis chapter 3 verse 7, Adam and Eve made an attempt in their own efforts to address their guilt. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loin cloths. was worthless. It was useless. God must provide the required covering. And the necessary covering could only be obtained, as we see in that particular action by God, by death. There needed to be the shedding of blood. And so we find right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, the very first gospel sermon preached by God himself. What is he doing? Pointing from that particular point onwards, pointing all the way down through the millennia to Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross. And so as we consider the well-being of our souls, we need to understand that life, eternal life, must come out of death. Cain and Abel and the whole human race sinned in Adam, not just Adam and Eve. Again, the theology is explained by Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then, of course, Paul had explained that the wages of sin is death, just as God had said to Adam and Eve. Well, this is an important question. Where does that leave you and where does that leave me? Either making this personal, I must be paid the wages and suffer the death that I deserve, or another must be an innocent one on whom death has no claim, must be paid those wages in my place. And so in order for me to receive the benefit of this other, the substitute's compassion, there must be a link of contact between me and him. Faith is the link. Faith is what we need. Saving faith, then, in its basic and simplest form, is the placing of a substitute. You as an individual, me as an individual, understanding that this substitute must be placed between me, my guilty self, as I stand before a holy God, and of course, before him as a sin-hating God. Abel brought his offerings to God, and he did so by faith. And it was faith based on the foundation of revelation from God, who cannot and, of course, does not lie. Revelation that had been given back then, and, of course, can also be seen in the conversation that takes place between God and Cain. Have a look at verse 7 of Genesis. If you do well, God says to Cain, you will be accepted, because he's grumbling. His offering had not been accepted. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. And so what's that conversation about? God is saying to him, it is as if God is saying to him, Cain, did I promise to accept any offering other than that which conformed to my prescription? And of course, that leads us now to the next part of the verse of Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God, this is the next phrase, a more acceptable, and some versions translate that as excellent, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. And so my second point this morning is the acceptable sacrifice of saving faith. And Abel also brought, verse 4, of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. This is from Genesis. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Now, of course, we interpret, we pull that verse apart, we see that fat portions certainly tells us that the lamb had been slaughtered. And so by killing the lamb in that action, Abel is communicating, he's acknowledging, he's telling God what he accepted as truth of that particular situation and of his specific need. And I want to elaborate on that. I want to show you that which he is exposing to God, which leads because of the sacrifice to this more excellent offering. Abel, in bringing this offering, acknowledged and accepted without argument that God was righteous, that God did the right thing in driving Adam and Eve, fallen man, out of the garden. See, he's not involved in some kind of dispute with God. He simply acknowledges the truth. God, you're holy. My parents were sinful. I'm sinful. And I need to receive the good news of provision. So he acknowledges that God was just in doing this thing of driving them out of the garden. And so therefore, of course, implying that he had no problem acknowledging, confessing himself as a guilty sinner, and that death was his just due. God is holy. No doubt in his mind regarding the fact that the holiness of God leads to the fact that God must punish sin. But of course, also understanding in that act that God is merciful, that God is willing to accept the death of an innocent substitute in his place. And so he proceeds by looking to God for acceptance with a sacrificed lamb. And so I want to try and bring that into the present. There's so many variations and expressions of what is the good news of the gospel. But how do we take what we understand from Abel and him coming to God with the sacrifice and God commending and accepting that sacrifice? Each of us then, how do we know that we have embarked, as it were, on an authentic start to the life of saving faith? What is it that I must look for in my own heart and history and testimony and attitude, even in the present? Well, there must be submission to the verdict of the divine judge, God. The verdict is that I am a guilty sinner. Me, pastor of the church, I'm a guilty sinner. I'm a transgressor. I'm a breaker of the holy law of God, and therefore justly under the curse of God. I'm under a death sentence, under condemnation. I have no excuses for my condition. No merits to put on the table. There's no, in terms of the language of the law courts today, mitigation of sentence that I can ask for. My best performances or as filthy rags in the sight of God, who knows that even the best I do in and of myself are motivated by selfish motives, self-love, self-interest, rather than for the glory of God. And so where does that leave me? I can only plead guilty. I must hide my face in shame. But, as the gospel of God's grace is applied to my troubled conscience by the power of the Spirit at work in the world, in my life, hope revives. That's the good news. And it goes on from there. He makes known to me this amazing fact. Opens my eyes. Remember the additional eye and hand. He opens my eye to see this fact. The Lamb of God died so that all who bow to God's verdict own themselves as lost. We hate our sins, but we have hope to live. And then there's the next step. Human responsibility as this feeble, shaking hand, as it were, faith stretching forth a trembling hand, laying hold of the Redeemer. Criminal is pardoned and accepted by God. In fact, that's where Abel's sacrifice takes us. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. He was accepted. He was commended by God. Why, however, is Abel's offering more excellent than Cain's offering. Genesis 4 verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now there's an interesting application that we must give our thoughts and apply our mind to. We who claim to be religious must take careful note that Cain was not an atheist. He was not even an agnostic. He acknowledged the existence of God. He even came before God in worship. But his problem was he refused to conform or to submit to God's appointed way of salvation. Have a look at his offering, just quickly, a quick analysis. It was bloodless. Of course, we know, having studied Hebrews and looking back even to the Old Testament teaching, and we see this, of course, in Abel, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This offering he brought, notice that it was the fruit and product of his own effort and labor. In other words, he thought through his own devices, he could engineer and manufacture and bring about that which would be acceptable to God. He ignored the sentence of God regarding the ground. That's why I read that passage from Genesis and God's words to Adam about the ground being cursed. And now in deception, we find that Cain thinks he can bring something of the cursed ground and bring it to God. Sadly, the bottom line is Cain despised the grace that had been made known to his parents in Genesis 3 verse 21. When the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And so in Cain, we meet what I want to call this morning the first religious hypocrite. He refused to comply with the revealed will of God. Yet, like most hypocrites, he concealed his rebellion by coming and pretending to be a worshiper. He would not obey God's prescription, but he brought an offering of his own making, of his own selection to the Lord. And the problem was, is he didn't get it. He didn't see that his case, his soul, was in such a desperate position that death was his due. Didn't recognize the need. He could only escape. He didn't see that he could only escape through the death of another suffering in his place. And so he thought he could approach God by patronizing him. It's the way of Cain. And of course, that phrase appears in Jude, verse 11, passage worth looking at. What is the way of Cain? It's the way of self-will. I'll do it my way. It's the way of unbelief, refusing to accept and believe and receive the revelation of God, of what he's done and who he is. And it's the way of disobedience, religious hypocrisy. And so I want to develop that even a step further by saying that Cain and Abel stand before us today as two representative men. In our context, 2020, Pretoria, they typify two sections of Christendom. What do I mean by that? Well, let's start with Cain. Cain represents the prominent section amongst the big crowds who honor God with their lips, but whose hearts are far from him, who think to pay God a compliment, but refuse to submit to his requirements, who pose as worshippers, but they live every other day to please themselves. It's Cain. What about Abel? Abel, on the other hand, he was hated by Cain, foreshadowed the little flock. Those who feel their sinfulness, who bow to God's will and comply with his commandments, and they flee to Christ as the center and object, the only hope of salvation for refuge, they're accepted by God. Which leads to a third point. My concluding point this morning is the important sermon of saving faith. Have a look at verse 4. Why was this included? And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. It comes to us from the far distant past. Now, second generation of creation. The far distant past, a clear message. What is that message? Fallen man can only approach God through the death of an innocent substitute. Such a one, that person approaching, feeling their need, knowing their sinful vileness, like Isaiah in his response in Isaiah 6, feeling that sinful vileness before holy God, willing to set aside their own inclinations, bowing down to God's revealed will, and submitting to his provision. That's the message of Abel. The ones who will be commended as righteous by God, these are the ones that will therefore know the benefits of grace. And I hope by repetition, I'm repeating again and again the benefits of the new covenant. Remember those three I's, the inner transformation, the reality of being a new creature in Christ, the reality of an intimate relationship with God. You are my God and I'm your child. And then, of course, immunity from the wrath of God. That's the benefits of grace. And so Abel still speaks and confirms that there is no new way. There's no new way to find peace with God. There's no new way to be a new creature in Christ. There's no new way to express compassion and grace and respond to the blessings of God. It's the same old, old story. And of course, a hymn came to my mind, and it's the hymn, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story of Jesus and His Love." Maybe we need to remind each other that we need the old, old story, that old, old story that's ever new. "Tell me the story slowly," one of the verses says, "that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often." Oh, my word, we need to be told it often. Why? "For I forget so soon." Folks, Abel still speaks. No other gospel, no other solution, no other addition, no other message. But I want to add, and I want to continue another message that Abel speaks. The inclusion of the words, "though he died, he still speaks," is worthy of some additional final thoughts. We should ask the question, how did Abel die? And the answer, of course, by his brother, yes. But let's go a little bit further. He died by the hands of a murderous, religious hypocrite. Emphasis on religious. He hated him. I find that significant. And significant that right at the beginning with Abel and the preaching and application of the gospel then, second generation, and something that began then that Paul, the Apostle Paul, affirms as still continuing in the time of Isaac and then beyond. And of course, we know in the New Testament and we know continues today. Let me read Galatians 4:29. "But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh," speaking of the time of Isaac, "persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Those born of the flesh will persecute those born of the Spirit." I must quote Arthur Pink. I couldn't put this in my own words. He puts it so well. Referring back to Cain killing Abel, these are his comments. He says, "Here was the first public and visible display of that enmity between the mystical seed of the woman and the mystical seed of the serpent." In other words, the shadow of a pattern. Putting that, or elaborating on that, "Abel's death was therefore also a pledge and representation of the death of Christ himself. Murdered, Jesus murdered by the religious world." Adding in application, and again, I quote Pink, he says, "Those whom God approves, like Abel, must expect to be disapproved or disproved by men who particularly and more particularly by those professing to be Christian. That is a sad reality. But let us remember that a time is coming when the present situation will be reversed. Genesis 4 verse 10. And the Lord said, now speaking to Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Abel's blood speaking, crying to God for vengeance. If I could add a comment from the book of Revelation. Did you know that though Abel was ruthlessly slain by his hypocrite brother, the soul of Abel exists in a separate state, alive, conscious, and vocal. He's among that crowd of men and women of whom John describes in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You see, Abel not only represents the persecution and suffering of the godly, but he also gives a pledge of certain vengeance from God. Vengeance that God will take in due time on the persecutors. A message we need to remember. God will level the playing fields. Justice will be served. Those martyrs in heaven, also for those believers currently persecuted on earth, Jesus describes in Luke chapter 18, verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Let us be those who diligently seek grace to possess our souls, that we be patient, knowing it won't be long before God rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. And so Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Just two implications as I conclude. To be commended by God, we must disregard human invention. Not leaning, to quote from the Proverbs, not leaning on our own understanding. Can't do that when it comes to the safety of your soul. But painstakingly, diligently, discerningly, faithfully, sticking to the revelation of God. Faith coming from hearing, hearing from the word of Christ. And so the question this morning, of course, I ask you the question, have you, like Abel, overcome the obstacle of the need to be accepted by God by faith? Like me, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. And we're in need of God's grace. I need, and you need, we need Jesus who came to save us from us. And that's good news. Good news. Receive the gift. Overcome the obstacle. Welcome. The words from God. And then just the second implication. All your and my worship, what we're doing today, all of our service day by day, all of our lives, all of our obedience must proceed from saving faith. Saving faith that rests on the foundation that is that of the Word of God and the Word of Him, therefore, that cannot lie. And I thought, again, words of a song that came to my mind, the foundation in the words of the hymn writer, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so, Lord, I do pray for the eyes of faith, the hearing of faith, to see the glory of Christ in that which was enacted already in the garden after sin. that which has been demonstrated through the life of Abel and his sacrifice, continue down through the millennia, the coming of Jesus, and the pinnacle of your revelation and a demonstration of your love for us sinful people. The coming of your Spirit working in our lives, convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment, bringing about new creatures in Christ. Thank you for the church you're preparing. Still so many spots and wrinkles that need to be resolved, but preparing us ultimately for that day when you will be exalted before the nations and kings and peoples of the earth as the Lamb of God slain even before the foundation of the earth. Bless us, Lord. Help us to love you and submit to you and worship you. May we know in the depths of our heart the blessing of this gift of faith. And to God be the glory with much thanksgiving. Amen.